Okay, let's have a word of prayer and we will embark on some more material. Gracious Father, we're so thankful for, again, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's a privilege when we talk to you about him. And if we call him Lord, it ought to be real. He ought to be our master. And so we're so appreciative when we have that relationship to him, because that's the way you designed it, so that we had that privilege of it as believers to set apart Christ as Lord after we were saved.
Amen.
We're thankful that he's Jesus, the Savior. Yeshua, Jehovah, saved. And that human name indicates a human nature, which means he died as a human being for us, though he was a person of the Godhead. Christ, the glorified, resurrected one. We cannot help but worship him and worship you for those provisions that are ours. We pray, Father, that as we take this time to look at some of those provisions, for the matters of loneliness, that your Spirit, who makes it possible, will work in our lives to the extent that we'll be remembering some of these very important things when we're challenged to be lonely. And we'll thank you as your Spirit works. And it's in our Savior's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we've been talking about loneliness and being alone and that kind of thing. First message title was Alone and Lonely. The next message we were dealing with was that feeling lonely. And remember, we dealt there with the distinct parts of a human being. And you have body, soul, and spirit. From your perspective, from God's perspective, it is spirit, soul, and body. And so the realm in which we are saved as Christians are in the realm of
spirit,
of the human spirit. So it's spirit. And so when we are feeling, and feeling is a part of which part of the immaterial part of man? The soul. And so when we are feeling lonely, then that normally is based on soul. Now your spirit can trigger that. I mean, I don't mind getting happy, and I do. I sit in my study studying God's word and I get happy. But my head is working before I get happy, because I want to appropriate that in my mind and I can respond, because my spirit is in control of my soul. And I hope that helps us. Because if you're feeling lonely, don't forget you're saved somewhere else. You're saved in the realm of your human spirit. And we talked about John 3, 5, and 6 last night, and as we related that this material. And so it's rather interesting. And let me ask you a couple of questions that you can, maybe we ought to just verbally answer them in that matter. And we won't do the first one, and that is, who are you?
Child of God.
A child of God. Is that who you are or what you are?
Who are you?
Now, there's an interesting situation there. Now, my next question is, what is a Christian?
One who has the Holy Spirit and starts to study and do the words from Jesus Christ.
Okay, we've got...
I want to be real specific. When I say believer, I mean a believer of the gospel.
Well, I said a Christian, so...
One who has accepted the fact that Jesus died on the cross.
Okay, and Dan is right. You know, I mean, when he says that, it's better.
A cultural phenomenon.
A Christian.
A member of the body of Christ.
A Christian, thank you. A Christian is one who has believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and been saved. But what makes you different now after you have been saved? And there's an interesting little formula that I like to use, and it goes this way. What it means to be a Christian means three and me and three. Did I just sail that over some of your heads?
Yeah.
Three in me and me in three.
Yeah.
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
There's the three.
Yeah.
In me.
And me in the Father and in the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Have you ever thought of the fact that you have a relationship to all three persons in the Godhead? You are indwelt by the Father. You are indwelt by the Son. And you say, you left out the Holy Spirit. You should have started there. Well, you probably should have, because everybody understands that, I think, somewhat, that the Holy Spirit indwells. So he's inside you. On the other hand, you are in Christ. You are in God the Father. And you are in God the Holy Spirit. Some of you may be, I'm talking new stories here. This is new news. If it's new news, this is awesome news. When you understand you have a position in each of the persons of the Godhead, let me just illustrate real quick and we'll come back to it. And that is, when you communicate with the Father as a Spirit-filled believer, God the Father hears you. And when he hears you from his right hand, because you are in the Son. And he turns to his right and he hears your communication. You think you've been shooting toward heaven forever. You're already there. And he hears your communication as though you're right there in the right hand of the Son, of the Father. The Father, on the other hand, can look to Christ. And as he looks to him, he sees you in Christ. And there are some very interesting things I just did it all backwards. I was afraid I was going to be rummy tonight. My voice is getting so scratchy. Okay, let me go back and start again. The Father looks to his right, sees you in Christ. Christ looks to his left and sees you in the Father. And that's really interesting when we see it. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about this. But what is most interesting, when we talk about this three and me and me and three, we're talking about an interesting relationship because it involves a one-on-one relationship to God. One-on-one relationship. I can do nothing for you in your relationship to God. You're the one that God expects to be in a relationship to him because he saved you and it's one-on-one. And you have a good defensive back that handles a tight end, and it's one-on-one. That's a guy thing.
Football.
That's called football, yeah. Yeah. And it's very much one-on-one. I mean, it's between those two people and whoever wins. But between you and God, you're a winner if you are in the right relationship to him. And so that becomes very, very important. And so because it's one-on-one, we've been talking about being alone with God. One-on-one, you're alone with God. That relationship we have with God is a one-on-one relationship, and we are accounted as alone with him. And it's really interesting, we want to talk about the fact I'm not alone in Christ because I'm with God. And so since I'm with God, alone with God is interesting because when we understand that we have a relationship to God, in this one-on-one relationship, that brings to us an extra responsibility and accountability. So because we have a relationship to Jesus, to God the Father through Jesus Christ, by the work of the Spirit, we are now accountable for more and responsible for more to him, and that responsibility is really tough. It's really difficult. And it really isn't. But it is hard for human beings. What is it? We are to remove ourselves so he can do what he wants to do. And we want to play the game. And we talked about that last time as we started. Now, what happened when we got saved? We believe the gospel. In the instant that we believe the gospel, two things happen. And you can say, I got saved. Okay, when you got saved, what two things happened? Okay, you have a relationship to God by the Holy Spirit, which is called being placed in Christ. You're placed in Christ. When it says in Christ in the Bible, it doesn't mean that you're just a Christian. It means you are in the body of Christ, in the new creation, in the Christ. These are all terms that are used in Scripture of that relationship. So in Christ, you know, the church of Christendom In fact, I kind of feel like saying it this way, Christendom. Well, they say, when it says in the Bible, in Christ, notice it's all over Paul. In Christ, in whom? In the beloved. And you go down the list, in Christ. And Christendom says, all that means is you're Christian. It tells you you have so much that we don't even begin to grasp it. And that is so important as we understand it. And so we are placed in Christ. Okay, what work of the Holy Spirit is that? What is it called? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 13.
Baptism.
The baptizing work of the Spirit. Okay, let's translate that a little bit more accurately. The immersing work of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a Greek word. And because people had issues over, you know, that's one of the most divisive words in Christendom there is, baptism. And the reason they translated baptism in most versions of the Bible is because if you translated it immerse, it would sure shoot down a whole lot of churches in the way they practice.
That's right.
You know, they want to pour and sprinkle and on it. In Oregon, we get more sprinkling than we do that you do down here. In that matter, but these are methods. And it's always interesting. I always think when Philip took the eunuch into the water, it says it took him down into the water. Did he take him down into the sprinkler system? He took him down into the water. Did he go out and pour him? Our guy found a baptismal certificate. It was written in German. He brought it out to church when we were out there on a work day. And he brought it and he asked us if we could read it. He figured we should be able to. And none of us could read German. But we had enough of the background of the, we could figure out what was going on. It was a baptismal certificate, and it had a picture of Jesus in the Jordan standing there with John the Baptizer with a bucket. Well, no, it wasn't a bucket, but it was a
pitcher.
Container. And he was pouring it over his head. And it was really interesting. I mean, a baptismal certificate, so they are what they call effusionists. And they pour it. But if water baptism is indicative of spirit baptism, we got dunked, dipped, or submerged in spirit baptism in the body of Christ. And that's the beauty of it. It's kind of fun when we think of these things. So we are in Christ, in the Father, and in the Holy Spirit. And as a result, I think most of those are by the baptizing work of the Spirit. We don't have a clean indicator of that in relationship to the Holy Spirit. We got one verse that says we are in the Holy Spirit. The other part of it, we get saved, we are in Christ. What's the other side of it? Baptism of the Holy Spirit places us in Christ. How do the three get in us? By the Holy Spirit, he's the instrument of this act, too. But what is it?
Indwelling.
Indwelling is a result, direct result of that, of this activity. I'm thinking theologically.
Born.
What is it when you're said, when it said you're born again?
Born anew.
Born anew. Born from above.
Once.
Given
above,
a divine spirit.
Yeah. It's called regeneration. Our spiritual birth. So we're placed in the body of Christ by spirit baptism, and Christ is placed in us by spiritual birth. That's called an alliterated outline. So by spiritual birth, you are indwelt. And so that's where you get your new nature. Did you realize that's where you get eternal life? And so if you're in Christ, and God the Father looks at his right hand, and sees you there, if you place yourself there in your mind and know that you are there in God the Father's mind, what happens? Can you get any closer? Are you lonely at the right hand of the Father? Can you be lonely at the right hand of God the Father? My God is not going to let me be lonely. And that's where I am in Christ. But if my mind is down here on surface earth, and I forget that God counts me up there, and that's called imputation, that's Romans 4. He counts me to be at the right hand of God the Father. If I have my mind there and I am living there, then I can't get any closer. And we're going to talk about that tonight as to how we are there at the right hand of God the Father. And so we'll be discussing that as we move along. Now, it's interesting, how did we get there? We were born again, and that may put Christ in us. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we baptize into one body." And that body is an interesting one because it's described in numerous places. It's composed of Jews and Greeks. It's composed of bond and free. It's composed of Jews and males and females. And it's interesting in Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, those comparisons are there. And it's fun in the Greek language. It says, "In him is neither Jew nor Greek. In him is neither bond nor free. In him," it's literally, "in him is not male or female." I like that. It's an interesting thing that you have to dig a little deeper in Greek to see it, because it's a funny little contraction. But in him, there we are, at the right hand of God the Father. And that makes all the difference in the world. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, we're in a book, and I don't know how you can underline in your Braille Bible. I haven't quite figured that one out. But there are some things that it would be nice if you had a way to do that if you read your Braille Bible. It's hard to underline on tape, isn't it? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just tough to make these marks. But if you go to the book of Ephesians, you underline the "in Christ," "in him," "in whom," all of those "in" passages, you'll see what you get as a result of at the moment of salvation, you're immediately placed in the body of Christ. And you're not lonely there. Before we get into Ephesians 2:13, I want to tell you about a little lady. When I came to Cherry Grove many years ago, this little lady would be in every service. She was short. She and Helen would have gotten along very well. And she had an awesome smile. It took me a few years to realize that her smile was so perfect because she had false teeth. But it was a beautiful smile, I never did see her without them in, but they were just so perfect. And she smiled, and she was all alone. But she was faithful. And then I heard her story. She had lost her husband before World War II. During the war, she had, and like I say, she's a very short lady. She had worked in a lumber mill on the belts where they took the boards and stacked them. Worked throughout World War II, and that was part of her work there. And that was how she was able to support herself for a period of time as a widow lady. She had one son. Loved him dearly. He went to Pacific University, which happens to be in the town I live in. Went there to get a degree. And in his third year, I think it was, he contracted cancer. He had been married, had two kids. Had cancer, died very quickly. His wife didn't want the kids. So, now I'll tell you her name. We called her Grandma Perkins. Everybody in church called her Grandma Perkins. The kids loved her and everybody else. She took those two kids, and she was probably, and let's see, at that time she would have been in her late 50s, to raise these two kids of her deceased son. Became the parent to them and lived out in this little town at the end of the road and raised those kids. And they had gotten out of the house by the time that I got there, not long after. And when we asked for a request in our song service, I could tell you every time that Grandma Perkins would ask for this song. "No, never alone, no, never alone." You know that one?
Yeah.
"Never alone." Yeah. And she asked for that every time. that reminder. And when I learned her history, what a beautiful illustration. She was alone in many ways to raise two kids alone that were just grandkids, and she was older than you'd want to raise those grandkids probably. And she was diligent, and she saw that truth. And when she walked in the door of Valley Baptist Church, she brought her smile with her. When she walked out the door, she took it with her, and everybody in that church just loved her to death. I mean, they just couldn't keep away from her. And she got so, had so many physical infirmities, she had trouble walking up the hill to church. And moving around the auditorium, she always sat in the back row in the last couple of years of her life, and you knew that she was going to ask for No Never Alone. So when I did bulletins often, I would think of her, and we would sing No Never Alone when she didn't have to ask for it. Oh. And it was an amazing thing, and we saw that lady mature in the Lord. She wasn't a well-educated lady, but she matured, and she was an example to everyone. And so precious to everyone, because she understood she had a relationship to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. She learned that she had a position in Christ.
Amen.
She learned that in Christ she had a closeness. She learned the other side of in. What was that verse we closed with last night? I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And she understood both halves of that verse. And so I want to do with that. We're working this first half. In Ephesians 2:13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. There's that marker that says, I was placed in Christ and I am in him. In Christ Jesus, you were who were sometime far off are made near by the blood of Jesus Christ. How far off would have you been had you been saved in the time that Paul wrote that letter? Does any of you, I mean, I know some of you have a little Jewish blood, but most of us don't. But when you realize that the Gentiles were outside of the realm of divine blessing, there were some rare occasions in the Old Testament that we know where God dealt with some Gentiles and showed grace to Gentiles. We see a few, but the Jews were the ones who had the temple. The Jews were the ones who had the presence of God in their midst. They had God in the Holy of Holies. And so being afar off, and then the Jews themselves, remember what happened in Ezekiel? Book of Ezekiel is kind of an interesting book because there's a little journey there that's scary. It describes the departure of the glory from the temple. Moves from between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies and out through the door of the temple. And it comes out to the threshold of the door and then moves through the eastern gate. That glory goes with cherubim around the glory as it departs. And then it crosses the valley to the Mount of Olives and is gone. The glory is gone. It departed Israel. And Ezekiel, in that prophecy, it's described some by stage. The best part of it is I can read the last part of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 40 through 48 talks about the coming of the kingdom and the glory returns. Some of you I know have been to Israel. I haven't. But those who have been there, I'll ask you and see if you have been on the right kind of tour. No. what have they done to the Eastern Gate? What have the Arabs done in relation to the Eastern Gate's got stones in it, but what else have they done? It's sealed up, but there's something else that's pretty interesting.
Little prayer things?
No. They have an Arab cemetery there. They put graves in front of the Eastern Gate. Why? Because Messiah would not come through that gate and defile himself with a dead body. So, see their logic? And there is a cemetery there. It was interesting, last week I was looking at a video that had pictures of that actual cemetery. And it's there. And the whole purpose is to prevent Messiah from coming back. It's kind of funny how they manipulate scripture. Manipulated in their Koran and that sort of thing. But there's a cemetery, and that's the whole purpose. Am I telling you something you haven't heard before?
Yeah.
Okay, it's interesting. Because what I was watching was a DVD on Jerusalem, where they actually had the pictures of it. So if I ever get to Israel, that's one of those kind of things I'd like to look at. Put me in a museum and I'm happy. I don't care about Via Ignatia. I want to see what else is there. But anyway, that's what they've done. Because they understand that the Hebrew scriptures say that the glory will return. They say that. And so being far off as a Gentile, we are so far off. We were outside of the realm of blessing, outside of God's promises. Sounds like passages in Hebrews. And then what happened to Israel? They got far from God, and we're further. We would be further if you're a Goyim, if you're a Gentile.
Well, you ever seen that movie, The End of the Spear? I was as far from God as those Wagon. Those Indians down there knew nothing whatsoever.
Okay, I haven't seen it. So, yeah, and we are just, that's it in that matter. But you notice it says we are made near. And let me read again so you can be reminded. It says, you who were sometimes far off are made near by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. It's interesting, made near by the blood. What does blood tell you?
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice. What else does blood tell you?
Death.
Death. What kind of death?
Violence.
Substitutionary death. Violent death. Physical death. And so by his physical death on the cross, it's kind of interesting, and we won't go into the theology of some of this, but that whenever you see blood mentioned, it's talking about, Christ died for our sins, and it ties right to that physical death. How do you know that from the gospel? Christ died for your sins. How do you know that he died physically?
Buried.
It's a pretty good idea to bury someone who's dead. How often do you intentionally bury a living person? You don't. It's nearly insane, unless you're really perverted. And so this is real physical death that made it possible for us to be near to God. So how near are we? If you're alone with God and you're near to him and you're in Christ, you're as near as Christ is at the right hand of the Father. Come on, snuggle. Does that make a point? We are so close, but we can't be there down here when our heads are down here. We have to take scripture, and what does it say in Colossians 3? Grant read it the other morning. Set your, and I'm going to translate, your affections in the King James. Set your frame of mind. Set your reflective thinking. Take your mind and set it on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. So you do that. You can do that with mentally. Why? Because you're saved in that realm. And you can do that. And when you do that, you get your mind up there and it gets you kind of out of the way, doesn't it? Maybe God could do something through you down here if you had your head up there. No, if you get your head up there, he will. You think about that. And that's a beauty. Up there near to God, you can't get any nearer than you are. Ephesians said earlier in this chapter, it said in 2:14 through 17, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, that is Jews and Gentiles one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh, see there's physical death, the enmity, that is constituting oneself an enemy, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of two, one new man. I could ask you a loaded question, and I could say, of what race are you? In generalities, what race are you? a Jew, or a Gentile, or, did you know God sees three races right now? 1 Corinthians tells us that. It says, give not offense to either the Jews, the Gentiles, or the Church of God. When you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ because you're in Christ, you lost your identity with your former race. You cease to be a Jew. You cease to be a Gentile. You are now a member of the Church of God. That is the body of Christ. Isn't it nice to be a citizen like that? Amen. It wasn't any fun to be in a citizen of wherever we were, because we were afar from God. But now God looks and he sees us as a totally different race. I mean, it's kind of fun to translate that word race. You can hear genos, the word for generation comes from that. And so there are three entities in Scripture, and they're Jews, Gentiles, and the Church of God. So if you want to be near to God, you've got to be in the right race. And if you're not in the Church of God, you're in the wrong group, because you can't be near to God. You can't be, because you're the only one to get to heaven at this point, because no one else has access to heaven by way of their human spirit. Think of that. And when the rapture comes in, these old bodies, or what's left of our bodies, constituting the new glorified body, are going to go to heaven, and we're anticipating that. And that, oh, by the way, the verse is 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give none offense to the Jews, Gentiles, or the Church of God. And it's interesting the way it's written in the text, and the Church of God is the most significant of the three. It's really interesting. It says Jews, Gentiles, or the Church of God. That makes it pretty strong. Colossians chapter 3, it says, you have put on the new man as an outer garment. Put on the new man. The new man is the body of Christ, with Christ as the head, and the church is the body. And it's that one entity of Christ as the head of the body, functioning over the church, over the body, the church. Ephesians 1 calls the church which is his body. And so in the church, it is that way. The Church of God, the body of Christ, the new creation. 1 Corinthians 12:2-12 calls it the Christ. And so Christ is the head of that church. And so Christ is the head of one church. And it's normal. He's not the head of multiple bodies, but one body. And we have that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Galatians 3:27, I referred to that passage, I won't go there. Okay, we're near to God. We're so near. I was trying to find the words of a song that Bill Pierce sang many years ago. And one of the lines in it was something like, near to God, nearer I cannot be in Christ. Does that ring a bell to anybody here? I tried to find it. I couldn't. I've never seen it written.
It's not Near My God to Thee?
No, it's a spin-off of that. I mean, it was a song that came off of Near My God to Thee. Mm-hmm. But it's Near My God I Cannot Be in Christ. And he sang, and I wanted to find those words, and I couldn't. And maybe one of these days I'll find it. I did try the internet, and it still didn't help me. And it doesn't help me with a lot of things musically. I mean, unless it's in the... I have these esoteric songs I look for, I guess. Did I try that? I can't remember where all I went. I went to a lot of places. Now, remember, it's interesting, and you're going to say, well, if I'm near to God, why does it say in James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify ye your hearts, ye double-minded. Oops, there's that word I didn't talk, we didn't go here yet, last yesterday. It's two-souled. Cleanse your hands, you two-souled. Okay, This is how this amanda works. Draw near to God. How do you draw near to God? You can't go to a temple to get near to God. In Israel, they did it four times a year. It was required by law. You had to go to the temple. Remember the pilgrimage feast? And how do you draw near to God? Do you have a church? Did you, you have to go to church to get near to God? Okay, you get in the Word and you're involved and you communicate with the Father, but the way to get near to God is to get your head where it belongs. You draw near to Him by setting your frame of mind on that position you have right next to the Father in the Son, and it says He'll draw near to you. And you see that on planet Earth. You set your head up here and He draws near to you, and what does it do as a result? And I'm going to tell you this. And if you want to discuss it, we can a little later. And that is what happens. There's a manifestation of a quality of His divine nature in you. That's what happens. Well, Second Peter. Yeah. Okay. Now, let's talk about being seated at the right hand of God the Father. He raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ. And that is where He is, at the right hand of the Father. The right hand. Do you remember a story from the Gospels that dealt with right and left hand? Not right and left-handed people, but I'm talking about a position of the right and left hand.
I remember two.
Matthew 20.
One story about the mother. I remember Luke 16, that the father said, sit my son down at my right hand and give him a ring.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so I mean, you've got a number of illustrations of the right hand. But why was there a desire for the disciples? You know, it's interesting. It seems that there were two things that happened. They wanted it and Mama wanted it.
Yes.
Because in the two synoptic passages in Scripture, they confronted Christ, she did as well, and they didn't mind if it was either right or left and which one had one or the other. Why? Because both were positions of privilege. But the right hand was the position of the greatest privilege. And so it's interesting because Christ is at the right hand. We are in Him at the right hand. And we're in the most esteemed position of any created being in the universe. I don't care if you compare us to angels. We are a little lower than angels, but in Christ we're in an elevated, exalted position above angels. I don't care if you want to talk about Michael. In our position in Christ, we're in a position above the archangel. You can talk about seraphim, which are another different kind of spirit being than angels. And we only know about them from Isaiah 6. We're still above them. What about the cherubim? God took one cherub and He put him in charge of His universe. Remember his name?
Lucifer.
Remember what that cherub did. He was the top of the pile of created spirit beings. Put him in charge and we know the story. He fell. But it was interesting that Satan, in his statements in Isaiah 14, you know, I want to ascend above the clouds of Shekinah glory. He wanted to be different than other spirit beings. He wanted to have a throne, and there's an inference in that passage that he wanted to have a place in the throne of God, like Christ has. You know, seated at the right hand. You know what it actually says in the Greek in most places? It says in the right hand. I feel better there, in the right hand rather than that. Don't you? When you think about it, just think about it. It's great. When we understand it, it's interesting the motivation that can provide for us. You may have memorized Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy I was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus with that eagerness. As I've come down, a little revision of a song has crossed my mind several times in these few days. And it's a rewording to, I have decided to follow Jesus. Any of you done that? Perhaps today, perhaps today. Okay, I don't know whether if I could remember it, I'd groan out a line or two of it, but I can't get my voice working too good. Perhaps today, he's coming for us, we'll rise to meet him. He's coming for us, we'll rise to meet him. He's coming for us, we'll rise to meet him. Perhaps today. Yeah. And so we have, it's so interesting. And that, in the there's a verse we sing, I long to see my blessed Savior, perhaps today. So when you can think of it in that manner. Okay, near to God. Let me move on to another element of closeness. And that's the word communion. How many know the Greek word for communion? Koinonia. So you knew it and you didn't know you knew it. Because it's used often in church, and koinonia means to share in common. To share in common. We sit down at the Lordian table, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I do happen to call it differently than some. It's a table pertaining to or related to the Lord. And it's interesting, and I do that because of a Greek word. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the sharing in common of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or sharing in common of the body of Christ? We, being many, are one bread. How does bread come? A loaf. Okay, let's retranslate it a little. We, being many, are one loaf. For we are all partakers of that one loaf. A couple years ago, we started something a little different in our assembly. When we have communion, we use matzah because it's unleavened. And when we begin a communion service, on the plate in the front, there is one or two, there are two matzahs usually, the big squares, whatever we have. Whoever's officiating at that service, whether I'm doing it or one of the other assistant pastors, before we pass that, we take and we break that in pieces. But before we do, we say, this is one loaf. One loaf. And so we break it. I think I may have mentioned it last time, because what happens when the deacons distribute the elements, they're breaking pieces off. Tick, 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 tick. And I'm sitting wherever I am and I'm listening. Tick, tick, tick. What's it saying? I'm in the body of Christ with you. 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 Tick, 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 tick. I shared the same loaf. Share it in common. It's awesome because part of that involves the body. I mean, you see, we're one loaf. That's the body. We're one loaf, one body. And that's what he says in 1 Corinthians 10. And so it's real interesting when we understand that very thing. Oh, what happened to that clock in that matter? Now, let me hear you check it with me. Anyway, okay, so we're in Christ, we're in this one loaf, and when we are in communion, we share a whole lot of things in common, and it's because it's close. We're close to Christ in the body of Christ. I'm not talking about closed or unclothed communion. I'm talking, I mean, there's big divisions in those names, two of the names I used in that matter. We have communion with God. Why is 1 John 9 where it is? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why does it happen to be there? Do you know what it says in the context before that? It talks about having fellowship with the Father. And that's pretty important to us when we understand it. Verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we are not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us of our sins.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So it's very, I mean, you see, fellowship is a part of that. When you confess your sins, you have that potential to share in that fellowship with the Father. That helps, that's how you keep close. That's how you find a place where you're not lonely. You want to be lonely? Sin, don't confess your sin. Get carnal, and you'll find out what loneliness is all about until God decides he's going to take you to the woodshed. And so we understand that. In that matter, fellowship. And that is so important to us. Now, I was going to spend a teeny bit more time, but I want to talk about something that I think is really important when you understand it. When we talk about how close we are, there are three prepositions that are used in relationship to being in Christ. One preposition we translate into. It's the preposition eis. That says you went from one place to another. It's a change in location. So eis, and that's the preposition we are baptized into one body. That's that preposition in 12:13 of 1 Corinthians. Then there's another preposition, and that's the one we looked at. That's in. It's the Greek en. It's in Christ. The third preposition is a little preposition. I would love to have every one of you have an understanding of it like the folks in our church do. I mean, I don't even worry about whether I can say the Greek in this one, because everybody understands what it means. And it's the Greek preposition soon. It's a S-U-N, not son, it's soon. It is one of two prepositions in the New Testament that is translated together or with. The other one is meta, if you've had Greek. And there's a difference. And I've been kind of thinking about it as I've watched some of you. Today I learned something about guide dogs that are in training. I was looking out the door and I saw Amy coming, and she was coming. To me it looked like a straight line for the precipice. She was moving and then came across the parking lot out here and was ready to go down that barrier. And I rushed to the door and she was turning, but about just a few steps she would have had gone right over the wall, and her dog was not quite in tune with that. She's working on him. Pray for Amy as she works with her dog, because I was involved in the discussion about how well they're training the dogs now. I heard that, but in this case, I was thinking, so many of you, as you live with those of you who have guide dogs, when somebody sees you, they see you as one, because they're so important to you. And that's a kind of togetherness that is an intimate and close togetherness. That's soon. Amy's dog was Meta. He was with her, but not together with her. In that sense. And she did fine after that. It was interesting. But it was, I watched, and I was kind of concerned. I'm sorry, I'm using you as an illustration, Amy, I'm sorry. But it was interesting, because I was thinking about an illustration that would help with us on it. It's the soon preposition that ought to be between a man and his wife. It's really interesting, people look at me and they say, it's been 6 years since I lost my wife, and they will look at me and they were so used to soon, it's taken them a long time to adjust because we were so much one. And they just kind of expected us because we related in that manner as a soon relationship. But you know, we're still soon. That's the fun part. That got me through a whole lot of things as I fetched the Lord took her home. The soon relationship. You realize we're together in Christ? Right now, she's in heaven, I'm down here, but we're still together. In that intimate, close togetherness, and we are together at the right hand of God the Father. Intimacy. Together with Christ. What about these togethers? We were crucified together. Remember that verses? Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified together with him. There's a soon. That the body of sin, of the sin nature, might be destroyed. Huh, didn't we just quote that verse a minute ago? I am crucified, soon Christ, together with Christ, in an identifiable close togetherness. So when Christ died, I died. It is so neat when I know that God the Father looks at his right hand and he sees me as having died for my sins. That's how good our substitute is, isn't it? He sees it as though I actually died for my sin because I have a perfect substitute. He stood at the plate for me. And God says he took care of every bit of it. That's great. That's how together we are. So we died together. We were buried together. That's Romans 6 again in verses 4 and 5. You have that soon relationship. We were made alive together. Made alive. What's that mean? When Christ died, he was buried, and before he rose from the dead, he was made alive physically. And when he was made alive before he resurrected, you were there. I was there, if you know Christ. In Ephesians 2:5, it says, even when we were dead in our sins, he has made us to alive together with Christ. That's our soon. Together with Christ. And it's Colossians 2:13 says the same thing. Made alive together. And then he was raised together. I always wondered why he said made alive before raised. It seemed like they were all almost alike, weren't they? But that spark of life that was given, and I think mentions it in this way to help us in our spiritual life to know that we have a kind of life so that we could be resurrected in him. When he rose, we rose together with him. I'm not sorry, but I know I'm teaching material right now that may be a little heavy for some of you. To know that you're together with Christ to that extent and how it works. I'm simplifying it, and I hope it will help you. Christ died, was buried, he came alive, he raised from the dead. He's raised us together with him to sit together with him in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. Think of it. We're seated together. We're in a square right here. But God the Father counts us one-on-one at the right hand. All of us right here, we're sitting here. And we're sitting here at Redwood Glen, yet God the Father counts us to be right there at the right hand of the Father. Can we understand that? If we can't understand it, can we believe it? I think that's where we're at, isn't it? We need to believe it because he said it. He said it. So it's really interesting, this one-on-one relationship with God. We have this one-on-one because we're in Christ and seated at the right hand, and we are focused in that one-on-one to the head of the body, who's Jesus Christ, who guarantees a relationship to the Father. And because he guarantees a relationship to the Father, we have this unique privilege in him to share that same relationship. All together. No, I was dealing with one-on-one, wasn't I? But you know, when you're looking at him one-on-one, in heaven, all of you can look out of the corner of your eye and you'll see somebody's next to you. And somebody else, and somebody else, and pretty soon you see all of us right there next to you at the right hand of the Father. Do we need to be lonely? In that relationship? Yes, there are things that are going to make us lonely. But when we put our heads in that and we're thinking in our reflective kind of thinking, our minds are that way, that togetherness is so special. And I just love it when I know I'm looking at my Savior, I know I'm seated at the right hand of the Father, and I'm focused on what I have in Him as the head of the body and His functional relationship to us as the head. And as the Holy Spirit helps us, we can't do this by ourselves, and I don't have time to talk about that. The Holy Spirit helps us as we have our frame of mind where it needs to be. And we are together. And you can't get any closer. When you live in your position in Christ, you can't get closer to God than you are. It's really interesting. There are possessions in Christ, and we haven't talked about that at all. But in your position, you can't get any closer. Now, all you need to do is appropriate it. You don't have to, you know, you don't have to crawl up the steps of some cathedral. You don't have to go through all of this rigmarole. You don't have to crawl in a closet and pray. You don't have to go and find somebody to meet with you so you can have two people or more together to pray. Thank God I can pray from the right hand of God the Father. And I'm communicating there. Earlier today I said, I just told somebody, I said, I talked to God. All right, I had a little talk about this, I think is the way I put it. You know what I did? I had a little word with somebody from the right hand. I say a little word, I said three words. And I didn't verbalize it except in my mind. You know what those three words were? Thank you, Father. That simple. Thank you, Father. He could fill in the blanks. He knew what I was talking about. He knew exactly what I was talking about. I could have told him, but we were in immediate context where we could do that. We talked from the right hand. We can do that anytime. Want intimacy? That's intimacy. That's closeness. And that helps with some of that loneliness. I love it. It is so great. And when you're isolated, and I know some of you probably feel isolated, I could never live as you do without vision. I can't do that because I have mine. It doesn't mean I won't have, I'll still have it tomorrow. I can't live where you are, but you may be lonely where you are because you can't see some things. I don't know how you function in that, in those ways as far as loneliness and that kind of thing. Don't forget you can see God in the right, at the right hand. And like you say, you can look out the corner of your eye and who do you see? Other saints. And down here you might just hear us. Down here, we might be here to be there for you and love you, and you can love us. But at the right hand of the Father, everything's okay, and we don't need to be lonely. So think on that part of it. Now, that's only part of it, because the next part of it is the other half of Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, that's resurrection life, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Think of that. Can you get more intimate than that? Well, we'll talk about that. Do you know you really do have eternal life? The real thing? What is eternal life? What's the real thing? Ah, that's everlasting life, Dan. Everlasting life has a beginning and no end. Eternal life has no beginning and no end. And your life, when you got saved, is eternal. We'll show you how tomorrow. Father, may you bless us as we think in these things. Help us. Help this material from your word to help each of these who are here. That you might use it to be an ongoing encouragement till Jesus comes. Because we have these provisions, and when Jesus comes, then we will actually participate in at the third hand, right hand of the Father in the third heaven. And we look forward to that. And we are eager. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Okay, well, let's see here.